Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm so used to saying Matthew. But Hebrews chapter 2 this morning, verses 14 to 18, as we change it up a little bit as we enter the Christmas season. And I want to take about a month-long break from the Gospel of Matthew to do a Christmas series to kind of get the truths of Christmas back on our mind as we think about one of the most important doctrines is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I want to do a series on how the birth of Jesus impacts our lives. How does it impact our lives? And so today we're going to see that the birth of Jesus impacts the most important things, the most important things in our lives. As you think about our world and you think about the different opinions, there are various opinions. Right? There's opinions about what the most important problems are that need to be addressed. And so what I did was I looked up what people believe to be the most important issues facing the United States today, and what I saw was interesting. Of course, I saw things such as inflation and the economy and health care, and of course I saw immigration and climate change up there too. I'm sure others would maybe add in education, and so they think that if only we had better education, all of our issues will fade away. For others, I'm sure social reform is a top priority. And so for some, they become activists for social reform, seeing that that is the solution to what ails us, and they become passionate, right? They become heated over these issues. But isn't it interesting what people leave out of these lists? What people leave out as the biggest issues facing us? Because how often do we actually hear people say, our biggest problem is our sin? How often do you hear that? Or how often do you hear, our biggest problem is our slavery to the fear of death? And yet sin and death are truly, if you think about it, are truly sinful humanity's biggest problems. And yet what we find this morning in our passage is, of course, the birth of Jesus. Through the birth of Jesus, Christ has been able to deal with our biggest problems. Let's read our text for this morning, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. The main idea that we see in our passage is this: Christ became like us to help us. Christ became like us to help us. And this is a profound truth. It is a sort of a succinct way to talk about the mission of Christ. But you think about this statement here. It will never make any sense unless you first understand you needed help, right? It won't make sense unless you know you need help. Because most people think about their lives and they think, I don't need help, right? You try to help them with something and they say, you know, they're just fine on their own, thank you. They refuse help of any kind and they try to do everything themselves, right? And what happens is, for some people, this mentality slips in, steeps into their spiritual matters. And so they do not understand that they are sinners in need of saving, because they think, hey, my good will outweigh my bad, I'll be okay. They believe that they can do it on their own to be fine with God. But this understanding is, of course, tragically mistaken, deeply mistaken. Because as we look at the Bible, we see we're all sinners, we can't save ourselves. No amount of good works will ever outweigh our bad and be good enough, because if you fail in one point of the law, right, you're guilty of all of it. And so therefore, we know sinners without Jesus deserve eternal punishment because we have sinned against a good and holy and perfect God who created us. And so we could never save ourselves. We are on our way to hell, and that's why we needed help, right? We needed help. And this was not some minor help where, you know, you get a little bit of helping hand to do something and you'll be okay. No, this was not minor help. This was saving help. This was not temporary help where you just say, can you just hold this heavy load just for a couple minutes and then I can finish the rest of the way. No, this was not temporary help. It was eternal help. This was not some unnecessary help where, okay, I don't really need it, but it's nice to have the help, right? No, this is not unnecessary help, but absolutely needed help. You see, we needed saving eternal help, and help came through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. This word translated as help here refers to someone taking a hold of someone to help them, right? Grabbing them to help them. The same word is used by God when he talks about how he helps and brings the Israel out of Egypt by their hand, right? Grabbing them by their hand and bringing them out of Egypt, the same idea is Christ didn't leave us on our own, right? He didn't even stand at a distance and say, save yourselves, right? Do something, save yourself. He didn't do that. He took us, a hold of us by the hand, so to say, to save us. And it came through this way. Look at verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Look down at verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. So in order for help to come, Jesus had to become like us by taking on flesh. You see, the incarnation, the Christmas truth, the birth of Jesus is this continual reminder of eternal saving help that came through Jesus. Help came in the form of this baby being born. We are flesh and blood, right? We're humans, flesh and blood. And so Jesus partook of the same things, meaning he became flesh and blood too, right? He took that on. We know he has always existed as the eternal Son of God, but in the incarnation, he actually adds onto himself human nature, onto his divine nature. He was made like us in every respect, yet without sin. Like, do you understand this monumental truth that is seen here? It means Jesus didn't merely appear as a human. Like, he just looked like a human, but he really wasn't. He wasn't some artificial human, right? He was a full-on, full human being. He was made like us, did you notice, every respect. Yet, of course, without sin, we know. But every respect, fully what it means to be human, yet without sin. I want you to just think about that. He experienced what it is like to be human, to laugh and to smile, but yet also to suffer, to be hungry, to thirst, to cry, to be hurt, to be tired. He experienced all of that, yet without sin. So you think about it, earlier in Hebrews, it talks about he is the one who created the world, who sustains it, upholds it by the power of his word, and yet he was born as a human baby in that very world that he created and upholds. So you see, the incarnation is truly remarkable, it's unique, extraordinary. Christ became like us, not to just come and enjoy some nice things of what it is like to be a human, not just to say hi, right? And even not to teach us a lesson. And because we sinned against him, he's going to come and beat us up and spit on us and humiliate us for what we did against him. But what? To help us. Help us. And yet, even though, think about this, even though he came to help, he was the one beaten up by us. He was the one spit on by us, humiliated by us, even though he didn't do anything wrong. The helper of humanity was hurt by humanity. In fact, he was killed by humanity. But that's the thing, though. That was his purpose, was to help by dying. In the form of dying, his help came. He became like us to help us deal with our death problem. to deal with our death problem. That's why, one of the reasons why he came. Look at verse 14 and explains this. It talks about how he partake of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So you think about ever since the fall, ever since Genesis 3, death has loomed over all of humanity. We know this. And so as you think about it, for humans, it's not that we're merely susceptible to death, but we die, right? Physical death comes knocking for every human being, and it comes knocking at various ages, various situations, various times. For some, it's just around the corner. For some, others, it's down the road. But for all, it hovers over us. No matter how much we try to prevent death, it doesn't work. Now, through medicine, we may delay death momentarily, but it comes. And so you think about humanity, death is one of the biggest issues facing humanity, and yet we're incapable of solving it on our own. Think about the thousands upon thousands of years of history, and yet not one person has been able to beat death. Death looms over each of us. And we're told also that Satan has the power of death. His power is seen in how he can incite people to sin, which leads to death, we know. And you think about what he did with Adam and Eve. All he has to do is tempt people long enough for them to die without Christ, and the result is eternal death. He, of course, is the accuser. He accused people, and he wants you to remain in that state of guilt and shame forever. And in this way, what he is doing is he is enslaving people to the fear of death, right? Enslaving people to that and to this lifelong fear of death. But this is a reality we don't always notice, but it's always there. Do you realize that people without Christ are absolutely enslaved to the fear of death? They are. Sometimes we see this fear of death clearly, right? We may have seen this most recently with COVID, as people were absolutely petrified of death. And yet there's other times where it's actually there, but it's hidden. It is hidden. We don't always see it, because what people do is they try to push it down and cover it up through different means. But this is really evidence of their enslavement. One commentator put it this way: the devil's lie is to convince many that they can avoid such experiences by amassing wealth, maintaining youth by strenuous exercise or expensive treatments, securing or searching for adventure, falling in and out of love, gaining the marks of success, indulging in widespread travel, satisfying every whim, and so forth. People try to cover up and push down their fear of death through experiences and things and all of that. They try to avoid thinking of death at all costs. We see this in our world. They try to avoid it at all costs. Because, as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown state, listen to this: death viewed apart from Christ can only fill with horror if the sinner dares to think. If the sinner dares to think. But most often, they don't dare to think because they don't want to think about it. They don't want to think about their own mortality, because that is a sign of their fear. They are fearful of death because they know there's something coming. There's judgment. Deep down, they know this. Now, some suppress it, but they know this. I am liable to God for my actions. But that just goes to show their fear of death is ever present, and that is a miserable way to live. Miserable way to live. But what do we find with Christ? We see that he became like us to destroy the power of the devil and deliver us from that. Christ came to deliver us from that enslavement to the fear of death. Jesus won by dying. He took on flesh. He was able then to die for us, right? And so we see he took on flesh so that he could die for us. He could bear the curse that we deserved, the paying the penalty that we deserved, and through him we receive eternal life because he paid for our penalty. And so that means even though we may die as Christians, die physically, we actually live on in eternity. Right? That's what Jesus says. Though he die, yet shall he live. Right? That's the idea. Right? We still live on with Christ. And so we see Christ has destroyed the one who has power over death. The word here for destroyed is actually really, he has rendered the devil's devil powerless, right? That's the idea. The devil's power has no more effect. It is useless. He has no power over Christians to accuse them anymore, meaning it's not going to stick, right? Satan's weapon of death for a Christian has been rendered more useless than a water gun against us, right? It is rendered useless, meaning for a Christian, Satan can't terrify us of death anymore because we know we won't face condemnation, but our physical death leads us where? To be with Christ. So the fear of death is gone. It should be gone for us. As we really think about the truths of Scripture, it should be gone for us. Now, sometimes we start to go back to that enslavement of fear of death as we think about and don't think about, that is, the truths of Christ, of what he has done. And so, but we're really, as we think about what Christ has done, how he has secured us life, we don't have to fear death. And so it means Satan, the accuser, if he ever tries to remind us that we will die, we can simply say, I've got eternal life. Good try, right? Good try. And it was only because of the incarnation that made the cross possible. You see, the connection is only because he took on flesh that he could die for us. Only because of the incarnation could there be a crucifixion and deliver us from that fear of death. And so as you really think about this, Christmas is the celebration of the victory of Christ in the face of Satan. Right? That he has been rendered powerless. That he has now lost myriads of slaves. The baby born in a manger would go to hang on the cross, and Satan would lose by both the birth and the death of Jesus. So are you this morning fearing death? Remind yourself that Christ took on flesh to deal with your death problem. And that means for those of us who trust in Jesus, we may die physically, but we live on into eternity with Christ, not having to face the condemnation for our own sin. So he came, became like us to deal with our death problem, but also, secondly, to deal with our sin problem. Our sin problem. I want you to imagine two people who own a car and they're having a car issue. But the issue with their car is their engine is completely shot. It is broken. The car won't run. Now, what would you think if these two people tried to come up with solutions such as, you know, what if we hit the dashboard a couple times? Maybe it'll work then, right? What if they thought, oh, let's fix the scratch on the door. Maybe it'll run then. What if we put more oil and gas in it? Maybe that will work, right? We would think they're absolute fools. Wouldn't we? They're ignorant of the root issue. The engine is broken, right? None of these solutions are going to do any good when your engine is a problem. The engine is the root issue, but they're focusing not on the root issue. And that's the same thing that happens in our world today when it comes to sin. Is many people do not understand and do not want to understand the issue is that sin is the problem. Sin is the root problem. And so they become like these people with this car, is they avoid the root issue, and they're trying to find all of these other solutions, but it does no good because they refuse to entertain the root cause. Right? And yet, you think about the Bible presents sin as the root issue of humanity's problems. Sin is the root issue of humanity's problems. Of course, it's the root issue of the cause of many of our relational problems, societal problems, but also it's the issue, of course, before Christ, of the problem between us and God, right? Between us and God. And this will only make sense if you understand that our sin before God needs to be dealt with. It needed to be dealt with. Right? So this is why some don't even want to focus on Christ, but at Christmas time, they like to just only focus on Santa or just the jolly good cheer of the season because they don't truly understand why he came. This is why some people don't get the meaning of Christmas. They just smile at the manger scenes and keep moving on with their lives because they don't truly understand why he came. Because if you think about it, Christmas, as you think about Christ in that manger, right, coming, being born, Christmas is a reminder that our sin problem was a problem. Our sin problem was a problem. Like, why else did he come? He didn't come to just come and have us enjoy nice manger scenes, right, and move on with our lives. He didn't come so that we could just get another holiday to get off work. There are other holidays, you know. Why was he in that manger? Like, why is it such a unique thing? Why do we celebrate his birth? Verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So there you have it. The reason for the incarnation was to make propitiation for our sins. They may be thinking, what does that even mean? What does that even mean? Let me explain. Start here. We all have sin and we deserve death. And so our sin puts separation between us and God. God is holy and just, and we have sinned against him. Well, as you think about the Old Testament, what do you see with the Old Testament? Is there were priests, right? Priests who represented the people before God. And they're able to approach God and they would make a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. Well, in order for a priest to represent humans with God, they had to be human, right? You have to be a person that in that group to represent the group. So what we find is that in order for Jesus to be our high priest, he had to be made like us in every respect. That way he could represent us before God. And so he came and was born as a human to represent us. But you think about, what is the priest's role? To atone for the sins of the people, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That is, to satisfy the wrath of God against their sin. And that's what Jesus did. He took on flesh, became our high priest, who represented us before God, and then he, the priest, was also the sacrifice. He laid down his own life to satisfy and atone for our sins, to satisfy God's wrath and atone for our sins. That is why Jesus had to be born in the manger. He was born to represent us. But not only that, he was born to die for us, to deal with our sin problem before God. And this was only possible because he was made like us in every respect. He became human. Right? We couldn't represent ourselves, right? We couldn't, among ourselves, without Christ, we couldn't find a qualified representative to take away our sins forever. We needed God to come down, take on flesh, and represent us as a human. That's how bad and how dire the situation we were in. And yet, that's also how much God loved us and showed his grace for us because we couldn't do it on our own. And so he did it himself. He became the merciful and faithful high priest that we needed. The one who could do that final once and for all sacrifice and intercede for us and represent us. We needed Jesus Christ to do it for us. And he is a merciful and faithful high priest. And both of those terms are important because you think, if you have an unmerciful high priest, that doesn't do you too much good. Because they're not going to care about you. Why would they care about your sin problem? They would probably look at you with disgust and below them Or think about having an unfaithful high priest. What good does an unfaithful high priest if he's not going to do the job right? But Jesus was both merciful and faithful high priest. And it's easy to think of Jesus as the faithful high priest because we know he faithfully accomplished his mission before God. Praise God, he's the faithful high priest. But how often do we remember this, that Jesus is a merciful high priest? Like, do you often think of Jesus as the merciful high priest? I want to think about how this may show up in your life. Have you ever thought this way? Christ may love me, but I don't know if he likes me. Or what about this? He's probably so upset and angry with me for my continual struggles. But what do we see? He is a merciful high priest, isn't he? He didn't take care of our sins begrudgingly. Mercifully he did. He looked upon us with mercy, and he was born into a sin-cursed world for us. He looked at us with mercy and he was nailed to a cross for us. And you think about, if he showed mercy and faithfulness there, don't you think he's going to continue to show you mercy and faithfulness today? In your struggles today? Because you look at, that's how verse 18 shows up, ends and shows us. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He suffered and faced temptation just like us. Like, he went through those things. Think about this. He personally experienced what it's like to suffer and go through trials and temptations yet without sin. Like, do we actually really kind of stop and dwell upon this truth? God the Son, I want you to think about that. God the Son has actually been through the same types of things that you go through. Think about that. God the Son has actually personally experienced the same types of things that you go through. He understands what it's like to go through them as a human. That is mind-boggling. But it's also deeply encouraging, isn't it? It is so encouraging. Later on in Hebrews, what does it say? He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like. And because of that, we can boldly approach the throne of grace and find help in time of need. So for you, do you feel burdened under suffering? Look to Christ who also suffered. You feel overwhelmed by temptation? Look no further than the one who never sinned but went through temptation just like us. That means he can help you in your hardships. He knows what it's like. He's been there, done that, right? He's been through those things. He can help us through the same sorts of things. So in your temptations and trials and hardships, you can go to Christ. And you can know he's going to be merciful. He's going to be faithful towards me. He will look upon you with mercy, not disgust. He's going to faithfully help you and not give up on you. And so maybe for you, do you need encouragement today? I'm sure each of us could raise our hand. Do you need strength today? We could each raise both hands. Do you need help? Yes. We could raise everything, right? We need it. Today, you need it. Tomorrow, this week, you need strength and help and encouragement. And where do we go? Faithful and merciful high priest. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, as Becca just played. Right? Who has gone before you. He's experienced the same things. Because I want us to think about just the fact that he's merciful and he's been through the same sort of thing. Because so often we can think of Jesus, and sometimes, and not all of us, but sometimes some of us, you know, we're going through tough situations, we keep struggling and things like that, and sometimes we think Jesus would say, come on, just toughen up, like, just toughen up. You know, sometimes like how your dad would treat you, just toughen up, man. Like, sometimes we view Jesus that way. But what do we find in Scripture? He is merciful. He sympathizes. Do you think of Jesus as a one who sympathizes with your weakness? One who more so says, I went through the same type of things. It feels so hard, doesn't it? I know what it's like. And you know what? I want to help you today. I want to help you. I can sympathize with you and I want to help you. I have the help that you need. That's what Christ does for us today. He helps us. Christ became like us to help us. By dealing with our death problem, by dealing with our sin problem, and because He became like us, that means He can even help us today. Help has come because of what we celebrate at Christmas. So every time we think about the birth of Christ, every time we celebrate Christmas, we see that manger scene, we can really think, help has come. Help has come. Satan destroying, fear of death relieving, wrath satisfying, sin atoning help has come in the baby being born. All because the incarnation of Jesus made salvation possible. It made it possible. Jesus had to, did you notice that? Jesus had to be made like us. Because how else would he represent us before God? Atone for our sins once and for all. Satisfy the wrath of God. How else would he pay and take our place and pay that death penalty on the cross so that we could have life? The incarnation made all of that possible. You see, Jesus didn't come merely to be a nice example. Now, of course, we do follow his example, but he didn't come only to be an example, right? He came to deal with our biggest problems. The most important things. Our biggest problems, sin, Satan, and death. And he dealt with them. And that's why the incarnation impacts the most important things. Right? And so this Christmas, be reminded of why Christ came. It was necessary. He had to. Right? To give us that saving eternal help, we needed him to become human. To add humanity onto his divinity. And so rest in the knowledge that you no longer have to fear death. You realize that because of Jesus, because the God-man Jesus came and died in your place. And that means that for each and every one of you, as you face your physical death, you can confidently know that death is not the end because Christ came and was born and died so that you could have life. Rejoice in the fact that your sin problem before God has been dealt with. You no longer have to, because of Christ, stand in your sins and under condemnation. And that means when Satan tries to accuse you this Christmas, Jesus, remember that Jesus became like you to make you right with God. And be refreshed knowing that this Christ, who has done so much amazing things, dealt with our death problem, dealt with our sin problem, dealt with Satan, he's also able today to mercifully and faithfully help you. To help you today. So go to him. Go to him today for the help and grace you need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done in Christ. And how you have, out of your great love and mercy towards us, gave your only Son so that we could have forgiveness and life. We thank you that he did that for us, even though he didn't have to. But yet he willingly came and did that for us so that we could be eternally, savingly helped. And Lord, we also pray and thank you that Christ helps us today. With grace and strength for each moment. Lord, there's times where we don't know how we'll make it through the next day, the next week, the next month, but yet you give us grace for each day. Help when we need it as we go to you, as we go to Christ. And so help us to turn our eyes to him as we look to the help that he has. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. The sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.